Last Sunday we were talking about the early church in Acts chapter 2, some of the things that marked it. We mentioned it's kind of like a table with four legs, and if I cut off any one of those legs, that table will be unstable. It won't have a good foundation. And when you think of the early church, there were four things that marked it especially. There was teaching, plain teaching of the Word. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. There was fellowship. There was this close involvement, this sharing together, this love for one another. So they were just like a big family. We need those times together. Like when we have a potluck together. This is a time of just getting to know one another better, to understand the problems the different ones may have, the joys we have, just enjoying being together. Fellowship's very important. Many people in the world are lonely. They really feel no one cares too much. They're just going their own way, wondering what it's all about. It's a wonderful thing when you realize I'm a part of God's family. And here are people that love me and care for me. Fellowship's important. And the other, another leg of that table was the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, the time of worship in a special way. And as Christians, we need this. We need to deepen our love for the Lord Jesus. And in a special way, as we think about the time when He died for us. And this moves our hearts. We think about how much He loved us. If you go into Washington, D.C., there's a Vietnam Memorial. And you see this long stone, black stone monument with the names of the men who died in Vietnam engraved in it. Hundreds and thousands of names. I believe there are a little over 50,000 men that died there from the United States. And I saw just the other day a man who'd been in that war, and he was there, and he was writing down the names of some of the men that he had known who had died. Their names were there. It's a memorial to their death for their country. And as we think of men dying for the country, our hearts are moved. And certainly as we think of the death of the Lord Jesus for us, our hearts should be moved. So that's an important time. And then prayer. This was so vital in the early church. And these four activities strengthened the fellowship of God's people. Teaching. There was fellowship, there was worship and the breaking of bread, and there was a time of prayer. This morning we're going to look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and I'm going to read beginning with verse 1. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us? As though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and just, and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brothers, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Exciting story. A lame man was healed. As we think of the scene, here's this man, born lame. I don't know just what the nature of it was, but his legs weren't formed right. From birth, he'd never walked. As a baby, he never learned to walk. No doubt his mother looked at him and must have wept at times, wishing her little boy had normal legs, but he didn't. And he couldn't walk. Had never learned to walk. As he grew up, there was nothing he could do. He couldn't really work, because in those days, you needed to be physically able to accomplish anything, whether it's farming or building or whatever. And all he could do was beg. So every day they took him to the temple. People were coming in and going out of the temple. And it was a good place for beggars, because the beggars would figure, well, here people are going to worship God and they'll feel compassionate toward me. And here they'll see me and they'll give me something. And this is the way I'll live. People will give me alms. They will contribute to me as they go in and out of the temple. And so he would sit there. His friends would take him in the morning, and he'd sit there all day holding out his hand and begging to people, help me, please help me. I can't work. I'm a cripple. I'm lame. Won't you please help me? And this day, Peter and John are going into the temple. They're passing by the beggar, and he's holding out his hands, and he's begging to them as to everyone else. And it says Peter looks at him, he fixes his eyes on him, and he says, look at us. Look at us. And the man is thinking, oh, maybe they'll give me a very generous contribution. And then Peter makes this amazing statement. He says, I don't have money to give you. I'm not rich. But I'll give you what I've got. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then he reaches down, he takes the man by his hand, he lifts him up, and the miracle occurs. You know, as I think about it, I would love to have been there. I would love to have seen that take place. You know, his legs had never formed normally. And a cripple is very self-conscious about his legs not being normal. We had a son who was in an automobile accident. It left him paralyzed from the waist down. And it was a real heartache for us to see his legs wither up. See the muscle just waste away. and to see their legs finally become nothing but skin and bone. And he was very self-conscious about those legs. He always kept them covered. Didn't want people to see what had happened to his legs. Imagine this beggar felt that way. Imagine he sat there probably with a robe or a shawl across his legs. He didn't want people to see his legs. But here this amazing thing took place. As Peter reaches down and lifts him, those legs that had been just wasted away with no strength, no muscle, no ability to walk, suddenly just fill out. As you stood there and watched, you could have seen just the muscle grow around the bone. And you could see those legs that had just been skin and bone suddenly become vigorous, healthy, strong legs. And this man who had never walked before had the tremendous joy of walking. Hard to believe how he must have felt. Just overwhelmed with joy. He could walk. And it says he not only walked, and he didn't stumble, he didn't stagger like someone learning to walk. He walked perfectly, and he could leap. And the exuberance that he knew, and the joy, and he was no doubt shouting and thanking God, and he created a scene. People said, "What's going on here?" And people were saying, "It's the beggar. You know, the beggar we see there sitting by the gate as we go, he can walk. He can walk, and he can even jump." And people began running together. There's tremendous excitement. There are great crowds in the temple. And here they come all running together to see what in the world has happened here. This man who was born lame is now walking and leaping. And he is hanging on to Peter and John. I think he was so excited and he didn't know what to do, but I think he was hanging on to him thinking, "My, you've done so much for me, I can't let you go." And then Peter, it says, began to preach to them. The crowd comes together and they say, "What in the world has happened here?" People are saying, "Is that the beggar?" They're saying, "Yeah, that's the beggar. The one that was blamed. He's been begging there for years, sitting at the temple gate." And they say, "Yes, that's the same one. He's walking." What's happened? How did it happen? So it was a tremendous opportunity for Peter to begin to preach. Now I want to learn some lessons from this. He was lame. He was born lame from birth. We'd say perhaps it was genetic. It wasn't the result of an accident. And it wasn't that he had walked for 10 years and then had this crippling accident and he no longer could walk. From birth, it says, he had never walked. Now, when we think of sin, and I just want to, you know, make some parallels here, because these physical sicknesses and diseases that we have are often a picture of our spiritual problem, our spiritual sickness. And David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, David isn't saying the sexual relationship is sinful. God created that, and he said it was good. What David is saying is, from my very conception, I was marked by sin. When I was born as a baby, I was a sinner. As I grew up and I developed, I revealed that sin in my life. I am born a sinner. Now, when you think of that, you realize that it's something you can't help. No one could go up to the lame man, for example, and say to him, "Why could you be so stupid as to be lame? Don't you have better sense than to be lame?" He'd say, "I was born that way. I couldn't help it." And today we don't come up to the sinner. If you're here without the Lord this morning, we don't say to you, "How come you were a sinner?" We just have to say, "We know why you're a sinner. You're born that way. We're all that way. We come into this world with a sinful disposition and a nature that tends to do the wrong thing." So we don't blame anyone for that. We say it's a fact of life. All have sinned, and we're all born as sinners. Now, one of the things that marked the man, too, was that he was weak. It must have been a very humbling thing for him, you know, to have to be carried around. He couldn't walk. Others had to care for him. He was unable to do things he wanted to do. He was weak. And this, too, is such a picture, really, of what sin does to us. In Romans 5 and verse 6, he says here, when we were still without strength, we were weak. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We're weak. As sinners, we know weakness morally and spiritually. Many times as we think of things we've done in life, as you look back, you realize I made mistakes, I've done wrong things. You wish you could relive a situation. And you think, now if I could do it over, I wouldn't have done that. Why did I do that? And it's true of all of us. Now some make greater mistakes than others, and some are weaker than others. But we all know spiritual weakness and moral weakness. We're without strength, it says. We're weak. And this marks all of us. Remember once talking to a man who was coming to a Bible study we had. His name was Lloyd. And I said to him, Lloyd, how's it going? Well, he said, you know, not very well. He said, New Year's, I made some New Year's resolutions again. He said, I do it every year. I'm going to be different this year. I'm going to do some things different. And I said, well, how's it been going? I think this was towards spring. And he said, well, it's the same as every year. He says, I don't keep them. I just seem to fail. I don't do what I know I ought to do. And he was sensing that weakness and that failure. This man was weak. Born weak. We're all born spiritually weak. Now also, I think you can say this, it was incurable by man. No doubt his parents had at times, at first, maybe taken him to a doctor or tried to get medical advice, and their attitude had been, well, surely, is there anything can be done for him? We love our son. We don't want to see him a cripple. Can you help him? And I'm sure over and over, you know, they were told, well, he was born that way. He is incurable as far as man is concerned. We cannot help your son. He'll live a cripple. He'll die a cripple. We can't change him. We're unable to change him. Incurable. Now that's true also, you know, when it comes to our moral problems and our spiritual problems. They can't be cured really by man. Kind of an amazing thing. I was talking to a man just yesterday who was telling me about a marriage counselor. And this marriage counselor, I guess had been trying to give him some advice, but he said, you know, the amazing thing about the marriage counselor was he'd been married and divorced four times. Four times. And here he is, a marriage counselor, he's going to tell you how to solve your marital problems? Really? You know, he's reflecting the fact he's got a problem he can't solve, he can't handle. How many times I talk to people who maybe it's a drinking problem, a drug problem, maybe it's a temper problem, whatever it is, and they say, well, I've tried to change. And I've had men say to me, you know, I've gone through the AA program time and time again, and I just, when I get out, I just go back to the old way. And there's a weakness, and as far as man's concerned, it's incurable. So that was the condition of this man. Now the healing was amazing. And Peter is very quick to say, I didn't do it. Peter didn't say, you know, what an opportunity for Peter. He could have said, everyone gather around, you know, I'm the great healer. He didn't say that at all. He immediately said, look, I'm not great. I'm just like one of you, and I didn't do this. This is the power of God. It's Jesus' power. This is what's made this man well. This is what's healed this man. It's the power of Jesus. And you know, if you're here today and you don't know your sins forgiven and you're still lost, you need the power of God in your life. And only God's power will be able to save you and to change your life. And so he points out here very strongly, he said, it's through faith in his name that's made this man strong. Peter says, it's not me. It's not what I've done. It's the power of the Lord Jesus. What wonderful power it is. When he was here on earth, he was able to heal people. There was no sickness. There was no illness but what he could heal. Whether a man was a leper, whether he was born blind, whether he was a cripple, whatever his problem was, Jesus could heal him physically, and he could heal spiritually. Now, it was instant. Just instant. Peter just reached down and grabbed his hand, pulled him up, and the man was immediately on his feet, and he was walking and leaping perfectly well. Now, when we think of spiritual healing, forgiveness is an instantaneous thing. You don't have to struggle and wait and work and hope. You can be forgiven instantly when you receive Christ. And that's good news. When people came to him, you remember the prostitute who came to him in the Gospel of Luke and wept at his feet. Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And she was forgiven like that. She didn't have to do penance for 6 months or a year or go through some routine or something like this. He spoke the word, and in response to her faith, she was forgiven. She went away from there saying, my sins are forgiven. They're all forgiven. So there can be this healing that takes place, this wonderful spiritual healing. Now I want to point this out too. It was very evident. It was obvious. Nobody there was saying, well, you think he's healed, but I don't think he is. I think it's just the way you're looking at him or something like this. It was very apparent. He was walking. He was leaping. Everyone there agreed he is healed. The man who was sick has been healed. Now, when we come to know the Lord, he does a wonderful work in our lives. He changes us. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, some good verses, Paul is writing to these in Corinth, and he says, do you not know the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. He names this whole long list of sins. Fornication. That's sex outside of marriage. Adultery. That's sex where there's unfaithfulness when you're married. He speaks of all these other sins. Homosexuality. Stealing. Covetous. Drunkards. He says these people will not inherit heaven. Can't go to heaven and do those things and live this way, be that kind of person. Then he goes on to say of these Christians, such were some of you. You know, I think Paul could look around that group of Christians in Corinth and say, you know, I can remember when he was a homosexual. I can remember when this woman was a prostitute. And I can remember when he was a drunkard, he was the town drunk. And he could go around and think of all the sins that had marked these people. And Corinth was one of the most wicked cities in the Roman Empire. If they wanted to say you're just a dirty, low-down sinner, they'd say you're a Corinthian. And here are these people. See? And he said, but this is what he says to them, such were some of you. There's a past now. They're no longer that. And I don't think if you'd gone to Corinth and you'd met some of these brothers, they would have said to you, I'm a homosexual. Or I'm an adulterer. Or I'm a drunkard. Or whatever. Paul can say, that's what you were. Now he says, you're washed. Because sin is defiling. It makes us dirty. And he says, you're washed. And he looked at those Christians. He says, you were dirty. Dirty with sin. But he says, now you're washed. Now he says, you're sanctified. You're set apart for God. You used to live for the devil. Now you belong to God. And he says, now you're justified. You're declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Wonderful. What a group of people. What a bunch of sinners. That's what they were. But he says, you're washed. Not good news. You don't have to stay as a sinner. You don't have to say, well, this is what I am. I'll never change. Paul says, look, God can change. Just like that crippled man, you know, there were times I'm sure in his past when he, you know, just thought, oh, I wish I could walk. I wish I could walk. I wish I weren't a cripple. And he couldn't change himself. But how wonderful, after he knew the touch of the Lord, he could say, I was a cripple, but praise God, I can walk. And the man who has been a drunkard can say, I was a drunkard, but thank God I can be sober now and live for God. See, there's a past. Such were some of you. That's good news. And then, of course, there's tremendous joy. He's leaping, he's praising God. If you're saved, aren't you glad this morning? Aren't you thankful? You're washed. You're set apart for God. You're declared righteous. God, as far as the books of heaven are concerned, says, I've got no charges against this man. All charges have been dropped because Jesus died for you. Now, Peter, who gives the message, and he preaches with real power to this crowd. He's got this man who's been healed standing by him and listening, and the crowd is listening. And Peter says, look, I want you to know this isn't something we've done. Don't look at us and think we're great. We're not great. We're just like you are. But we've got a great God, and we want to tell you about him. He emphasizes then the gospel. He says, you know, you rejected Jesus. And he lays it on pretty heavily. He says to them very plainly, you know, you denied the Holy One and just. You asked for a murder to be granted to you. Remember, Pilate wanted to let him go. Pilate brings out a murder and brings out Jesus. And his custom was to release one of them, to pardon one of them. And he says to the crowd, which one do you want? You want Barabbas, the murderer, or you want Jesus? And he thought, well, they'll surely ask for Jesus. I mean, he knew that it was because the religious leaders were jealous of him, that they were after him. He thought, surely now the crowd will ask for Jesus and I'll be able to let him go. And they asked for the murder. Give us Barabbas. What shall I do with Jesus? And they say, crucify him. And so Peter brings this out and he says to them, that's what you've done. What a terrible thing. You reject this one who's only done good and lived a good life and healed people and gave good teaching, and you chose a murderer. You said we'd rather have a murderer free than have Jesus free. How blind, confused can you be? And he says, you think of this. You killed the Prince of Life, the Source of Life. You killed the Creator. The creature killing the Creator. This is what he says. What a terrible thing you've done. You're sinners. That's what he's saying to them. Now, most of these people were probably fairly moral people. Many of the Jews were. They had pretty high moral standards. But you know the worst sin you can commit? It's rejecting the Lord Jesus. You may go to church every Sunday, and you may live a fairly moral life. You may not be committing adultery. You may not be a drunkard. You may not be a drug user. And you may be on your way to hell and as lost as if you were doing all those things. If you reject Christ And they rejected Christ. They denied him. They said, we don't want him. Crucify him. And Peter just says, you've done a terrible, terrible sin. Now he says, I know you did it ignorantly. They were blinded. They were deceived. They were confused. But they were still wrong. If you come into this city, for example, you start breaking traffic laws. Like I know of a fellow from Mexico who was up here illegally and he was in a car and he was breaking some laws. One of the laws he was breaking was it was a snowstorm. He had a car and the wipers weren't working. And so he was sticking his head out trying to see where he was going. Well, a policeman pulled him over and wondered, what's going on here? Well, the wipers didn't work. He found out he didn't, have his papers. I don't know that he even had insurance on the car. And he was in big trouble. Now, he could have said, well, down in Mexico, it doesn't matter. You know, you don't have to have insurance. You can drive with your head out the window and your wipers don't need to work. It doesn't snow that much where I live. The law said, wait a minute. Whether you knew the laws here or not, you were breaking the laws and you're responsible. So that Peter says, even though you may have been deceived, your leaders may have said to you, Jesus is a fraud, he's a fake, he's false, he deserves to die. Maybe you were deceived. You're still guilty and you need to repent and you need to be saved. And this is what he emphasizes here. He says, you need to repent and believe. Now he points out some Old Testament prophecies and predictions. So he says, I want you to realize what I'm saying to you, what we're telling you about Jesus, was foretold by the prophets. For hundreds of years, they talked about this one who is going to come, who is going to be a prophet, who is going to be a savior who would suffer, who is going to come back, and he's going to set up his kingdom. So Peter says, I'm not telling you something new. This has been the message the prophets have been saying for hundreds of years. And he uses here the scripture to back up what he says. Now, in view of this, he says, you must repent. He says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's still the message we give today. If you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to repent. You're rejecting him. You're lost. You need to change your thinking. You need to realize I need to turn to Christ and turn from my sin. I'm on my way to hell. I'm without God, without hope. I'm in trouble. I'm in danger. I need to change my thinking. Repent and be converted. Turn to the Lord Jesus and trust him. Then he says, your sins will be blotted out. Wonderful thing happens. The minute you and your thinking turn from your sin and turn to Christ and accept him. At that moment, all your sins are blotted out. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So regardless of your sin, if you turn to Christ and receive him, God wipes the record clean. God wipes the record clean. The other night we were in a meeting where a man who had a real drug problem for years was speaking of how he gets depressed. He goes back and he thinks of his life that was past and he's thinking of the mistakes he's made and he's wishing he could live life over and he wishes he had done things differently and the past is hanging over him and it gives him heartache and concern and makes him depressed. When you turn to Christ, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And Paul could say, forgetting those things that are behind. Now, you can turn your back on that. You can say, well, God has forgiven me and I can put it behind me and I don't have to go over it. And I don't have to let that past of mine be a weight around my neck dragging me down. I'm forgiven. Thank God I'm forgiven. Can you say that? It's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. And here Peter says to him, if you repent and you turn to the Lord, your sins will be blotted out. That's good news. Then as he concludes, he says, Christ is coming back. He's coming back. He's going to set up his kingdom that he may send Jesus Christ who is preached to you, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. So he says, Christ is coming back. He's going to restore all things. Isaiah speaks of that time, and I want to read those verses. Because when the Lord Jesus comes and he takes Christians to be with himself, then he sets up his kingdom. Why, this scripture here speaks of this in Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 1 says, There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and so forth. Talking about Christ coming. Then it says of the future, The wolf, in verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner for the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. See, Jesse was David's father. Christ is a descendant of Jesse and of David, the royal line. And he's going to set up his kingdom, and it speaks here of this peace and this righteousness, it says, that will cover the earth. And the knowledge of the Lord, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So Peter says that there's a wonderful, glorious day ahead. He says you need to repent, and you need to be converted, and you need to turn to the Lord, and you need to be ready, because he's coming back and he's going to set up his kingdom. I wonder today if you're ready. I wonder if you can say, my sins are blotted out. I have turned from my sin, I've received Christ, and I know that when he comes, I'll go to be with him. That's the good news of the gospel. And if you've never made that decision, today, you from your heart could say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, but you died for sinners. I want to receive you today, and I want to follow you. If you do that, then you'll be ready to meet him when he comes.